don't you just lift up a hand and a heart and just take a moment to adore him. Hallelujah, Lord, we praise you tonight. We worship you, Lord, your faithfulness to us, your goodness, Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, we worship you. We worship you, Lord, hallelujah. Son of God, Son of Man, our Savior and Deliverer. Mighty God, mighty Savior. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Appreciate the faithfulness of God's people. Time of bad weather and sickness and lots of that going on. But appreciate the faithfulness of God's people. There's some discrepancy here. Originally, the youth service had been moved to next Friday night, but I think it's been moved back. Sister Sarah, isn't that true? It's been moved back to this Friday night. Amen. I wonder how many more Wednesday night services we have before the Lord comes back. Amen. Think about that. If you'd like to have your Bibles open to our scripture this evening, it's the remainder of the Genesis 18. We began this story our last time on Wednesday evening, in the life of Abraham in our series, Faith Like the Fathers. Tonight we're going to talk, I'm going to entitle this just one word, it's the word intercession. Intercession. Let's stop for prayer. God, we're so thankful that you allowed us to have your word. And God, all through your word, the life of your servants who had a relationship with you, people like us with like passions, and yet by their faith, Lord, they had this relationship with you and you formed them. Lord, I'm thankful for these here tonight, and I pray that through your word there'd be a challenge in our hearts and our faith would be deepened and our relationship deepened. Lord, anoint me to speak these words in Jesus' name. Amen. The expression intercessory prayer used to be a common one, particularly in Pentecostal circles. You'd hear that frequently used. It was a part of the vocabulary, intercessory prayer. Let me just briefly define it tonight before we get started. Very simply, intercessory prayer is pleading fervently on the behalf of someone else. It's when you pray or I pray fervently for someone else. Okay? How many knows there's a little deeper relationship with God than simply bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me? When we three kids were small in the summertime, my grandmother came from out west to visit us. And there was a place that we always asked to go swimming, and my mother and parents always said we couldn't go. But Grandma came to visit one summer, and we got Grandma's side, and we said, Grandma, we really want to go swimming here. Would you ask Mom? Well, she did. Grandma went in there, and she pled our case to Mom. And I think it was the only time, but Mom let us go there and go swimming. Why? We had an intercessor. Grandma pled for us. It's always been the mark of people of faith that they move beyond thinking of themselves only in their prayers to the place that they're thinking of and praying for others when they pray. And so stop right now before we go any further. That's a mark of walking close to the Lord and maturing in our relationship with him is when we began to beseech the Lord for others. We're going to see this in the life of Abraham. Now, you know, last time we left the story here, but out of nowhere, these three extraordinary visitors showed up to Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham and Sarah were very hospitable to them and made them supper. And it's on that occasion that Abraham and Sarah were told it was only going to be 9 more months and that promised son would finally be there. We discussed who these three visitors were. In all probability, they were not humans, but they were a manifestation of God and two angels as humans. What extraordinary guest. Our story tonight is going to happen when Abraham sees his guest off. When he tells his guests goodbye. That's when our story tonight happens. I'm going to read just a few of the verses before I tell the story. Verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? And Abraham drew near and said, he's talking to God, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? Now we know the number goes all the way down to 10, but verse, let's read on here. Abraham pleads. He says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. One of the most poignant expressions in Scripture, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes. Verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So here's the story. These three extraordinary visitors rose to leave, and Abraham, ever hospitable, does the courteous thing of that time. He walks with them for a ways from his abode along their journey. He walks with them. And he had to notice as he was walking with them that especially two of them kept looking out on the horizon towards the east. They kept looking out towards the east, the horizon. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah were. Now, in Scripture, we have the writer doing something we later called a soliloquy. And if you remember what that is when if you had a play or you have a movie or you're reading a book, all of a sudden in the scene, all of the characters freeze except one, and one character begins to talk to himself, to share his thoughts out loud. How many knows what I'm talking about? That actually happens here. You have Abraham walking with these three, and you have them looking towards the horizon to the east, and suddenly everybody freezes in our story, and God talks to himself. He talks or shares his thoughts out loud. Now I want to tell you what's going on here. God doesn't sit in heaven and talk to himself, right? Neither does God eat steak and bread like he just did. But what God has done in Scripture, he has manifested himself in a man form. He's manifested himself doing things humans do, and he manifests his thoughts in ways that we can relate to. God is infinite. He's so transcendent, so great. He has to explain himself in terms that we grasp. And so how else would we have known the thoughts of God as Abraham walked with him? And by the way, the Holy Spirit had to reveal these thoughts to the writer of the book of Genesis. How else would we have known what God was thinking? Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit did that? So we know what God was thinking. And here's what he was thinking. I'm going to summarize it, but God said, you know, I've chosen Abraham to be the father of this great nation through whom all nations are going to be blessed. I have chosen him to give him a special seed, and I've chosen him to raise those descendants to be people of faith. If I've chosen him for such a role, shouldn't I tell him what I'm about to do? Why? Why would God tell Abraham what he's about to do? Because God is training Abraham. He's shaping Abraham to be this father of faith and raise his descendants to be people of faith so all nations could be blessed. And God said, I'm going to do some things here, and I'm going to further shape Abraham by revealing to him what I'm about to do. And then the characters unfreeze. And God begins to share what he's going to do. He said, listen, that city Sodom down there, the cries of it have come up to me. Wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah, but the cries have come up. That was both a cry about Sodom, But it was also the cries of the people who are abused in Sodom. It's the cries of the people taken advantage of. It's the cries of those who've been hurt by the wickedness of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. How does that cry come up? Do you remember that Cain killed Abel? And the Bible says the cries of Abel's blood cried out to the Lord. I want to tell you something. Sodom and Gomorrah must have been truly, truly evil because there were cries against it. Did you know that everybody around Sodom and Gomorrah were also polytheists? They worshiped many gods. Did you know the people around Sodom and Gomorrah, they were also idol worshipers who sacrificed their children? They were also people who had debauched sexual rituals in their worship. How bad was it that those kind of people were crying out against the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah? It had to be really, really, really bad in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was. Then God said something else in our terms to get us to understand. He said, these cries have come to me, but I will go down and see. Now, first of all, you know, God knows everything. He doesn't have to step into this room to know what's going on in this room. So when he says he's going to come down, that's in terms that we understand. And he said, I'm going to see. God already knows it. Amen. He's already everywhere. He doesn't have to come specifically. And he already knows everything. He already sees it. So why did he say, I'm going to come down and see? Because that's what a judge would do. If something wrong was going on in a town or a city, the judge would come and see and take account and mete out the judgment. And he's speaking in terms that we can understand. What God is saying is, I'm going to judge those people for what they've done. Now, at this point, the three of them, those two visitors and God, they turn back to the path. You can get this in the story. You can read it at another time. They turn back in the path to complete their journey, and Abraham does a very bold thing. He stands in front of that spokesman, which is a manifestation of God. He stands in front to keep him from walking on. Now, the other two visitors, we'll pick up with them in another story. They walk on. Abraham stops the Lord, and the other two visitors walk on. And Abraham, with audacity, he's blocking this person who is God from proceeding further down the pathway. Why was Abraham so concerned about Sodom and Gomorrah? Perhaps he cared about humanity in general, but really, why was Abraham so concerned about Sodom? Who knows? Because nephew Lot's there, and nephew Lot's family's in Sodom. And God's just told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham said, I've got to do something. So he blocks the Lord, so presumptuous, so bold, and it is exactly the spirit God loves out of his people, to come boldly to him. Abraham basically said, now, God, this doesn't sound right. It cannot be right that you want to destroy the whole city. There's got to be some good people in that city. And what, would you destroy everybody? It's kind of like if we were in war, would you blow up the enemy ship that has 2,000 evil combatants on it? But if you knew there was only a handful of your side, the good side on there, would you go ahead and blow up the ship? And Abraham said, it doesn't seem right that you would destroy the whole city if there's some good people. Now, God, if there were at least 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you not spare the city for their sake? And then Abraham makes this appeal. He says, God, you're the judge of all the universe. It doesn't seem right that you would treat the righteous no differently than you would treat the wicked or the unrighteous. God, that's just not who you are. Abraham says, are you not the judge of all the earth? Won't you do right? And you know what? God acquiesced. He said, well, okay, if there's 50 righteous in Sodom, I won't destroy it. Now, God knew there wasn't, but he's talking to Abraham. When God made that quote-unquote concession that emboldened Abraham, and Abraham said, well, God, if you'd save the city for 50, wouldn't you also save the city for 45? That's five less. And God said, okay, I'll do it for 45. Abraham said, wait. If he'll go from 50 to 45, a five increment, maybe he'll go to 40. And so he said, now God, I know I shouldn't be talking this way, but God, if there's 40 righteous, would you save it? God said, I will. Don't you see how Abraham's shrewd business bargaining is coming in here? He's made lots of money. He's traded and done. I mean, he's bargaining with God. Not really bargaining. He's pleading with God. He's interceding. Now Abraham begins to get even more bold. He said, I've been going by increments of God, and God has acquiesced. So this time I'm going to take a leap of 10 less. Now God, if there's 30 good people in the city, will you destroy it? And God said, I won't for 30. Abraham said, now Lord, I know I'm being presumptuous, and I know I'm just clay and dirt. But Lord, what if there's 20? Okay, God said, I won't destroy it for 20. How many knows Abraham the whole time has been headed somewhere? Abraham's done some math here, and so he's brought it down to where he was headed. And he said, now Lord, if there's 10 righteous in Sodom, will you destroy the city? Why 10? We'll talk later about how you figure Lot's family, because 10 would have been a number that would have covered Lot's family. And that's what Abraham was pleading for. He was pleading for Lot's family. I think it's remarkable because Lot had not treated Abraham very well, right? And Abraham's pleading to God for Lot. Now, before any more could be said, God leaves Abraham. And Abraham returned to his tent. I want you to notice verse 33, something very important in all this. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. Look what God called this. Abraham was interceding with God, trying to get God to lower the number. But it's called communing with God. I want to tell you, it's a very high form of communing with God when you're interceding for other people. That's the message tonight, really. Let's look at the truths here. We're going to go through these very rapidly. Truths we learn. God makes known to his people what he will do. God makes known to his people what he will do. Look at what it says in verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Listen, church, listen. We know more what's going to happen in the future than the biggest brains of secular universities, the biggest experts in the government. Not because we're so smart, but because God has always told his people what he's going to do. Hasn't he told us what he's going to do in the end time? Hasn't he told us he's going to come back? Hasn't he told us these things about the Antichrist? Hasn't he told us about the judgment? God does not hide from his people the things that he's going to do. I'm glad of that. Second truth tonight, God hears the cries of all done wrong. The cries from Sodom went up. Instead of immediately, that was an amen, but instead of immediately taking his wrath out on the perpetuators, like he did then, Jesus died for those that did the evil. Isn't that his mercy? But God always hears the cries. Judgment will come, but God has heard the cries. Here's the next truth. Real praying is going one-on-one with God. The two other visitors walked on that left Abraham and God alone for this conversation. Let me tell you, it might be at church in the altar, in your pew. It might be in a back bedroom, or you might find a place out in the wilderness at a stump to pray. But real prayer is when in your mind, it's only you and God. It's a one-on-one. That's the way God wants us to pray. Amen. Then here's another truth. God tells us things so that we will pray. God tells us things so that we will pray. God wants us to intercede. I believe it was A.W. Tozer that pointed out, God never allows you to know something in order to criticize. He allows you about somebody. He never allows you to know something about somebody to criticize or to gossip, I would add. He lets you know things about people so you can pray. What's the inclination? You just get the scoop on somebody. I mean, it's out there and it's bad and it's wrong. What's the first response? Text? Social media? Call your friend? Tell them on the phone? No. God tells us things or allows us to see things about folks, so we'll pray for them. So we'll intercede for them. Amen. Here's another truth. God sees praying for others as deep communing with Him. I've already pointed this out. I want to do it one more time. Verse 33, as soon as God had left communing with Abraham, it looked like Abraham was just bombarding God, trying to pull down the number, but God wasn't put off by that. God liked that kind of praying. God, in His Scripture, called that communing with God. Here's another truth from our story tonight. People's not knowing you're praying for them does not affect the power of your prayer. Let me ask you something. Did anybody in Sodom know what was happening up there on that mountain when Abraham was interceding to God? Did Lot's family know that Abraham was interceding on his behalf? See, it doesn't matter if the people you're praying for know you're praying for them. That does not affect the power of your prayer. One more truth from our story tonight. God, the judge of all the earth, He will do what is right. Now, Abraham uses this as an appeal. He said, God, aren't you going to do what's right here? But it's not only an appeal, it's a fact. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. Now, let me tell you, this can bring so much comfort and strength to us if we'll allow it. Because I've been there as pastor. I've been there when there's a tragic loss in a family that nobody can, who can understand why the good die untimely and the evil live on and on. And why are good taken tragically out? You can't understand it. But one thing we know, the God of all the earth, He's going to do what's right with them as far as eternity is concerned. We don't always know the state of everybody and how they go out into eternity. And we may have questions. But I want you to know something. There's comfort in knowing we may not know their state, but we know one thing. The God of all the earth, He's going to do what's right. Amen? What a declaration. So what are we going to take home with us tonight? Well, I suppose we could take home a lot of things, but let's just take these four things home with us from the story. First of all, and I'm speaking as an appeal. I'm not gunning for anyone, but don't be self-centered in your faith. Don't be self-centered in your faith. Think of others. Think of loved ones and friends and neighbors and fellow classmates and fellow workers and people you encounter during your day. I mean, what was Abraham doing? He was thinking of Lot. Let me tell you something. People who are self-righteous or people who are critical or people who are always sour as Christians and people who are never settled and let me tell you, they all have one thing in common. I'm talking about in the church, the critical, the sour, the complaining. They all have one thing in common. It's all about them. I mean, hear what I'm telling you. People that find fault with everything. I mean, Sister Rebecca didn't sing right, and Victoria didn't play right, and the pastor didn't teach right. People who's critical about the things and sour and unhappy. It's because it's all about them. Serving God's all about them. Right? So don't be self-centered in your faith. Think of others. Second truth, think this. This should be I got this wrong. The next thing is, if I don't pray or if you don't pray, who will? I'm saying you should say this to yourself. So let's put the pronoun I there. Think to yourself, if I don't pray, who's going to pray? So you got a lost whomever. You got a lost cousin in your family. Okay? If you're not praying for them, who's going to pray? You got a lost neighbor. If you don't pray for them, who's going to? Right? If you got a lost classmate, if you don't pray for them, who is going to pray for them? Abraham is the only one that could do that. Then let's take this truth home tonight. Even if it doesn't turn out like you have in mind, your prayer is still effective. Even if it doesn't turn out like you have in mind, your prayer is still effective. What are you saying, preacher? Well, listen, we're going to see this. God did destroy Sodom, right? Wasn't Abraham praying that he wouldn't destroy Sodom, but God did destroy. So was Abraham's prayer ineffective? No, Because in response to Abraham's prayer, God sent angels to lead Lot and his family out of Sodom. So his prayer was still effective, even though it didn't turn out as Abraham had in mind. And last of all tonight, let's take this home. You and I are no more like our Lord than when we are praying for others. We are no more like our Lord than we're praying for others. Jesus said, we'll get there in John, but he said to his disciples, I have prayed for you. How many knows he's the mediator between God and man? Jesus, and the scripture said, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We are no more like our Lord than when we are praying for other folks. Intercession, intercessory prayer. Would you come, music? Some of these are big things. I mean, there's homes in trouble. There's marriages in trouble. There's people who are lost. These are big things. But we shouldn't be afraid to ask God for big things. For 200 years, the church has been blessed by John Newton's amazing grace. Of course, he wrote other songs, and he was also a pastor who preached for many years. And he liked to talk about large asking. When you pray, do some large asking. And he would tell, this was a legend through history, he would tell the story about in Alexander the Great's time. Alexander the Great wanted this young lady to be his wife, and so he went to her father and said, I want her to be my wife. What's the dowry? Now back then, you paid for your wife, so to speak, for the lost services, the services the father would lose. And so, you know, usually it was according to your status in life. And if you were just a common person, it would be a smaller amount that you would ask for, yada, yada, yada. So this man, this father said, you want to marry my daughter? Fine. Here's the dowry. And he set a figure that was astronomical. It was huge. And even took Alexander the Great back. And then Alexander said, okay, I'll do it. He said, you go to my treasurer and tell him that I said I would give you this amount for your daughter. And so the father went to the treasurer, and the treasurer was just astounded. It was a huge, huge sum. And the treasurer said, I've never heard of anyone asking that much, and that's so large, I cannot give that to you without a direct command from Alexander himself. And so the treasurer went to Alexander the Great. He said, is it true? Did you really say you would give this father that amount for his daughter? And Alexander the Great said, yes. And the treasurer said, well, a much smaller amount would be untold riches for this man and more reasonable. Why would you give him that much? And in the story, here's what Alexander the Great said. He said, no, let him have it all. I like that fella. He does me honor. He treats me like a king and proves by what he asked that he believes me to be both rich and generous. So when you ask God for large things, John Newton said, you're treating him as if he truly is the King of Kings, who has wealth untold, who is fully able to do exceeding and abundantly above what we can ask or think. So do you realize when you intercede, you're treating God like a king, like a generous king, like a king that wants to help and bless. Let me say one other thing about that. How many believes when you ask God for souls, he's more interested in saving those souls than you could ever be with all your intensity in asking him to save them? Amen. Intercessory prayer, pleading for others. So let's pause here, and we're going to pray. And after speaking, I may not remember all of them, but just remember Sister Wilda, she went on dialysis today. Brother Brock has stepped down a unit, but he still needs prayer. Do you remember Sister O'Hare? Darla's parents really need prayer tonight. That was a text I got from you. Was that correct? Or did I read the text wrong? Okay, got the wrong text. I'm sorry. Who texted me before service? Maybe you're not here. Okay, I thought I saw Darla on the text. It must be an old text that just came through. It says, have the church pray for my parents for health and future decisions. That's one of those weird things with smartphones. It just came through at 7:36. So, okay. Well, we'll pray anyway. Someone else got a special need of folks we want to pray for? Yes. Okay. Let's remember Debbie. Would it be Keith's parents, maybe? Okay. Brother Keith, are you back here? Was that your parents? Oh, okay. Okay, it's Brother Keith's parents. Okay. Another crest tonight. Yes. Okay. Okay. Yes, let's remember this family with this tragic situation. Someone else. Yes. Let's do remember that. And also on Friday, I hope you didn't just say that. I couldn't catch everything you said. Did you say that back there? Okay. But on Friday, Sister Diane's son is going to have the cauterization inside his brain to try to help with the seizures. Okay. And another text just came in from Brother Brian. It says they need prayer for the situation with his employment at the school. There's a situation at the school. Okay? Someone else, yes? Jason and his family, unspoken request. Someone else tonight? Anyone else? Let's intercede in general, too, that souls would come to know the Lord in our services on Sunday and people would be delivered and helped and healed. Thank you tonight. Would you stand? Let's just come to the altar. And we're going to do as Abraham did. We're going to intercede. We're going to pray for folks. Amen.
I'd sure like to share.